Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 1. That's Haggai chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king.
Let me lead us in prayer, just as we begin this time in Haggai. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of all the remnants of the people. Our Father, we want to ask for the same thing to happen this morning. Please, would you stir up our spirits? Stir us up, Lord, to be people who follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who follow in his footsteps by putting your house first, your priorities first. We ask that as we do that, you would help us to know your presence with us, your spirit dwelling in our hearts, and your strength to do what you call us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking quite a lot about this moment that we're in and that we're heading towards, thinking quite a lot actually about this series that we've got in the book of Haggai for the next 3 weeks, the next three Sundays together, because as far as I can tell, this is a very important moment for us as a church, a very important moment for us as a culture. And it's the kind of moment that we could just let sail past us. Almost ignore it and just let life progress and move on and flood in and do nothing about it. Or it's the kind of moment where we could grab it with both hands, grasp it and make the most of it. And it's an important moment, I think, for two reasons. The first is this, that the world that we live in has been turned upside down. It's been totally turned upside down. That is not news to you. The world was a pretty fragile place. Felt quite fickle, quite broken before COVID-19 hit, and then COVID-19 hit, and it was as though the whole thing was just turned upside down, and then again, and then again. And as that's happened, lots has been shaken up, and lots has been broken. You know that in your experience, and I know that in my experience. But for Christians, whilst what we have been through in the last 15 months is incredibly hard, it isn't a moment of defeat for us as a culture. It doesn't necessarily represent a backward step for us. Because as Christians, we believe in a God who can take what is broken and who can rebuild it into something beautiful. And so the question comes to us as the church here in East London, will we be there with help as the world is crying out in its needs? Will we be there, perhaps more importantly, with hope as the world is crying out with its questions? The world has been turned upside down. Will we be there? That's the first reason why this moment is a very important moment for us. But the second reason why I think this is a very important moment for us is because we have the opportunity for a fresh start. If you live in London long enough, you will find yourself in a recurring conversation with people where they say things like, I'm tired. I feel as though my priorities are kind of all out of whack. I'm too busy. I'm distracted. I'm not putting first the things I want to put first. Stop the merry-go-round. I just want to get off for a while. I wish I had the chance to start again, to wipe the slate clean, to kind of reboot and start again. That's what I wish I had the opportunity to do. Well, this moment is the nearest thing we will get as a culture to a moment like that, a moment to reboot and to restart. Because about 15 months ago, in a sense, everything pressed pause, didn't it? And all the things we considered normal were taken away from us. But now, in these weeks that we're in at the moment, and in the weeks and months that are to come, life will restart again. And either we can just stand back passively and let the world force its agenda on us, let new rhythms, new patterns just force their way in unthinkingly, or we can stop and say, do you know what? I've got an opportunity to start again. I have a clean slate in front of me. I don't have to go back to the way I used to live life, or carry on with the way I've been living my life. If I'm intentional and thoughtful, I can start again with a new rhythm and a new pattern and a new way of doing things. And the fact of the matter is, I think, that those two things are very closely related to each other. Because the effectiveness of our witness to the world will be linked to the effectiveness of our walk with the Lord. Let me say that again. The effectiveness of our witness to the world will be linked to the effectiveness of our walk with the Lord. The one will affect the other. And now is a moment of opportunity for us. But I know I say all of that to a group of people who are feeling weary and tired and frustrated with the world that we live in and not necessarily full of optimism as to the next step. And that's why the book of Haggai is such a great place for us to be. Because Haggai is speaking to a group of people in exactly the same place. Haggai, if you don't know, if you've got a Bible in front of you, make sure you're in Haggai. Scroll to it if it's on your phone. Haggai, you can see if you've got a Bible in front of you. In front of me, Haggai covers just two pages. Two pages of the Bible. He arrived, well, you can see, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. Now, if you don't know the Babylonian calendar, which is what we've got in verse 1, don't worry, because I can tell you, just give me a second to work it out. That is that's the 29th of August, 520 BC. There you go, 29th of August, 520. That's true, actually. The commentators tell me. Haggai appears for the first time on the 29th of August, 520 BC. He preaches four sermons, and we've got all four of them, and he preaches them on three distinct dates across a period of 20 weeks. It's a very short time that he appears. And like I say, he is speaking to a group of people who are weary and frustrated and disorientated. If you know the story of the people of Israel, you'll know that they're a group of people who find themselves placed by God in the promised land. They come out of Egypt where they were slaves and they come into the promised land. And for a time they flourish there. They prosper and they enjoy all of the prosperity that God gives. But as we saw from the book of Hosea, before Easter, they find themselves again and again turning to worship idols. Rather than worshiping the God who's given them every good thing, they turn to worship idols. And after decades, centuries of that, God loses patience, and as an act of judgment, he throws them out of the land. It's the Babylonians whose calendar we've got here. The Babylonians come, they conquer them, and they take them pretty much en masse away from Jerusalem and away from Israel into Babylon. for 70 years. And then at the end of 70 years, God brings them back into the land. And that period, as the people come back into the land, is a period that's full of optimism. They come back into a new normal with lots of promises that they think are going to be fulfilled immediately for them. They're told, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the city walls, rebuild the temple. And so that's what they do. They give themselves to that task. They plow into it with real energy. But after a few years, they discover it's a frustrating process and they're opposed as they do it. And so they begin to give up slowly but surely. And that group of people, the people who have come back into the land, tried but failed to build the temple, that is the group that Haggai is speaking to as we encounter him on this morning. And I want you to picture Haggai as he's preaching, because this may well have been the case. Picture him standing on the rubble of the temple. You know, half-built bits of the temple all around him as he gathers the people of Israel to that place to preach to them, standing on the rubble. Because he's talking to this weary, tired group of people who have begun to do what people do when they grow weary and tired of the world, when they grow frustrated with the world because it's not going the way they want it to. They have turned in on themselves. Implicitly, they've started to say to God, look, if you're not going to take care of us and provide for us and do everything we hope you're going to do, we'll take care of ourselves. Thank you very much. And so Haggai brings a word of challenge. In fact, he brings one word of challenge and then two truths to help the people to decide to do the right thing. And here's the word of challenge. He says to the people, stood there that morning, 29th of August, 520 BC, he says to them, whose house is your priority? Whose house is your priority? Have a look down at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So the people, it's recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. They started to rebuild, but it wasn't going well, and so they've decided to put it off. It's not time, they say, for building the Lord's house. Instead, we're going to concentrate on our houses. One Sunday, they all turned up, you know, at the rubble to start rebuilding. And they gave themselves to it, but it was tiring and hard work. And so they decided to just pause. And then the Ideal Home Show happened at the Excel Center the following Sunday. And they thought, well, we've got to take care of our houses. So off they went as a big group to the Ideal Home Show. And while they were there, they were given a load of 25% off, 30% off, 40% off discounts at Homebase. But they only applied the following Sunday. So off they went to B&Q the following Sunday with their discount vouchers to buy everything they needed for their houses. Turns out the only delivery day B&Q could do was the following Sunday. So they needed to stay home again. And three Sundays in a row, they were building their houses. The following Sunday, their in-laws came round. And the father-in-law, well, he knew one end of a drill from another, so they needed to be there so he could help with the house. And then four Sundays, they've not been at the temple building. And slowly but surely, it's become a habit. It's just a rhythm. It's just a routine. And they've given up on building the Lord's house and are more devoted to their own house. And they've got everything they need in their houses. Haggai talks about these paneled houses. I don't know what the panels are. I don't know what they represent, but it speaks of a kind of a luxury. They've taken care of themselves. They've got houses that are full of all the mod cons. They've installed one of those taps. You know those taps you can get these days? You press one button for normal filtered water. You press another button for the boiled water. You press another button for the fizzy water. You press another button, out comes the champagne. They've got one of those taps. It's beautiful. Everything's taken care of. But not just inside the house, outside the house as well. I was having a conversation with, we had an electrician come in to do some safety work on some of our electrics. And I was talking to him. I said, how's lockdown been for you and work? When you couldn't go into houses, was there work to do? And he said, oh yeah, don't worry about that. I've had more work than I can shake a stick at. I've had work coming out of my ears, and I haven't even had to go into people's houses to do it. I said, what kind of work does an electrician do that's not in people's houses? He said two words, hot tubs. Hot tubs. He said, I've put in more hot tubs in the last few months than I'd ever put in before that. People have got money to spend and they're locked in their houses. What do? You get a hot tub. Well, that's the people of Israel. They've got their hot tubs. They've got their taps. They've got the mod cons. Their house is taken care of. And every day as they build their own houses, they walk past the rubble that is the Lord's house. And Haggai stands there on that morning, perhaps standing on the rubble, and says to them very pointedly, whose house is your priority? And it's not that Haggai has a problem, I think, with houses, building a house to live in and taking care of it. I doubt he'd have a problem with those kind of taps. If you've got one of those taps, no judgment at all. You're probably making huge savings on your hot water bill. Haggai wouldn't have had a problem with that house or those taps or that kind of thing. But the question he asks of them cuts like a scalpel that exposes their priorities. Whose house is your priority, he says to them. And I think the question is just as cutting today, isn't it? Because it's not that Haggai is saying to us, as his words ring down through the centuries to us, it's not that he's saying to us that you ought to be going back to Jerusalem to build the temple. It's still in ruins. If you've been to Jerusalem, you'll know the temple has not been rebuilt. He's not saying to us, get back to Jerusalem and build that house. He's not even saying to us, you should make sure you can build some kind of house for the Lord in the middle of Stratford. So it would be great to have a building, but that's not what Haggai's talking about. Now, Haggai is saying, build the house. Verse 8. Go up to the hills, he says, bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. The same thing comes to us. Build the house, says Haggai. But the difference is that today we're talking about a spiritual house. Because when Jesus Christ comes into the world, he says, I'm the temple. I am the temple. Everything that the temple stood for, everything that Haggai was talking about, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If you can remember back this far to John chapter 2, there's a moment, isn't there, when Jesus is stood, probably in the same place that Haggai was standing 500-600 years earlier. Jesus stands there and he says to the religious rulers of the day, he says, destroy this house. John 2 verse 19, destroy this house and in 3 days I will build it up. And then John comments just a verse later, he was talking about the temple of his body. Jesus Christ arrives on the scene and says, you know, the temple, this building, this amazing construction, it's all pointing to me. The place where God dwells is now found in Jesus Christ. But as the New Testament story carries on, the New Testament authors say that by extension, anyone who ties themselves to Jesus now becomes the temple of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, Paul says to Christians, you are now a temple for the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian sat here this morning, I am looking at the temple of God. This is an amazing miracle that says God now dwells in you and he dwells in me. But that's not just an individual reality. It's a together reality, a corporate reality, because the New Testament also says in Ephesians chapter 2 or 1 Peter chapter 2 that the church is the temple of God, the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So as we hear Haggai saying to these people all those years ago, build for my glory, we should hear that as a call for ourselves to prioritize our personal growth in Christlikeness. He dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. He is transforming and conforming us into the image and likeness of Christ. If you want to build the temple today, grow more like Jesus and prioritize that. And we should hear this call as a call as well to prioritize the health and the growth of the church. God cares deeply about the temple, and so he cares deeply about the church because that's where he lives today. And so he asks us this morning, the way Haggai asked all the people all those years ago, whose house is your priority? And you might be thinking to yourself, I hear that, okay, I hear that call, but how would I know? How can I actually work out what my priority is? And there's lots of different ways you could approach it. You could think about it. You could think about the decisions that you have taken or that you are going to take. You could step back and analyze them and say, well, what's actually driving that decision? What priority is the agenda behind that decision? But for a moment, let's think about our habits. I think that's a different way in to ask, what are my priorities? Like I say, we've got a blank slate ahead of us, a chance for a new start. as we get back into the office 2 days a week, 3 days a week, 4 days a week, as we get back into normal rhythms, we have a chance to rework our habits and priorities. And we are creatures of habits. I mean, there's a reason why that phrase is a phrase, isn't it? Because we are creatures of habits. Every morning, you go through the same routines, at least Monday to Friday. You wake up, you get up, you make the cup of coffee, you get in the shower, you read the Bible, you get on the train to work, or you sit in front of the computer, whatever it is. And you do it in almost autopilot, don't you? Because you are a creature of habits. The habits are there. And one of the hardest things I think about the beginning of lockdown, whenever it was, 15 months ago, one of the hardest things was that all of a sudden, the normal rhythms and the normal habits and patterns, they were all just stripped away, weren't they? For a few months, we were kind of floating around in this routineless, rhythmless, habitless abyss as we all kind of worked out, how do I live life in this new space that I'm having to inhabit? It may be that one of the hard things about the last few months is that you have formed new habits, and new habits that you don't like very much, but you can't get out of. I don't think it's an understatement to say that our lives will be the accumulation and the fruit of the habits that we embody. Day-to-day habits, week-to-week habits, even year-to-year habits. And the Bible is big on habits. Listen to example to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The author to the Hebrews says this. He says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." Speaking to a group of people, some of whom have just given up on being together for church. He says, let's not give up doing that as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. What is a habit that the Bible says will be a healthy one? Being together at church, week by week. Not one in four, not two in four, maybe not even three in four. Four in four, just being there. Well, listen to this, Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, the blessed man, the blessed person, delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, day and night. There's just a rhythm there. There's a habit to the healthy Christian life. Or 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says this, three words, incredibly challenging. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You hear the rhythm? You hear the pattern? Not once every once in a while, but just continually doing it. And all of those habits, I've just picked three from the Bible, all of those habits speak, did you notice, if you think about it, about prioritizing the Lord's house. They are habits that speak of prioritizing your growth as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. They are habits that speak about prioritizing our growth as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So tomorrow morning or this afternoon or whenever you get the chance, why not have a look at your daily and weekly habits? And just ask yourself the question, whose house am I prioritizing? Or better, and perhaps more importantly, as you look ahead to the next few weeks and the next few months, as you emerge from this period of lockdown and distance from each other, ask yourself the question, what habits can I commit to that will speak of prioritizing the Lord's house? Because like I say, Haggai is standing probably literally on the rubble of the temple. And he says, chapter 1, verse 8, go. Go and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And as we've seen already, he is speaking those words to a group of people who have already compromised. They've already tried, as it were, to have their cake and eat it. They've already walked down that path. And now Haggai says, as a consequence of that, how's that working out for you? How's it working out for you trying to go the other way, trying to put God in the second or the third or the fourth place? Because I said, didn't you, there's one word of challenge that Haggai speaks. We've seen that already. Whose house are you prioritizing? But then he speaks two truths to help the people as they reorientate themselves and refocus. And here's the first. He says this, building for yourself won't come to anything. This is what you need to know. Building for yourself won't come to anything. You see verse 5? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. How's it working out for you? You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. He goes on to kind of really ram the point home. Verse 9, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil on the ground, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all of their labors. Putting God in the second place or the third place or the fourth place and putting ourselves or something else in the first place, God says, is a bit like taking your money and putting it in a bag that has holes in the bottom. It's like inflation. You know, you store your money away and do nothing with it, it will diminish in its value. He says it is like eating as much as you could possibly eat, but always being hungry. He says it's like putting as many clothes as you can possibly find on, but always being cold to your bones. In the end, you can build, you can eat, you can clothe yourself, and it won't come to anything, says God. Jim Carrey, the comedian and actor, he said this. He said, I hope everyone can get rich and have everything they desire so that they can discover that that is not the answer. Zadie Smith, the author, she said this. Resign yourself to the lifelong sadness that comes from never being satisfied. Isn't that striking? Two people who had it all and who know from their experience that it is not enough. And whilst as Christians we need to read these words carefully and understand that as Christians we stand in a secure place. God is not a God who says to the Christian, I'll give you a bit and then I'll withdraw a bit. So the kind of bait and switch, drawing us in and promising his love and then withdrawing it. No, we stand in the light of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the light of the pouring out of the Spirit. We stand in a secure place as far as God's love is concerned. He will not take that away from us. But nonetheless, it is possible as Christians to make decisions that will diminish our joy in the Christian life. It is possible to make decisions in the Christian life that will reduce our fruitfulness in the Christian life. Or worse, it is possible to make decisions in the Christian life that will set our direction of life away from the Lord Jesus Christ and on the road to ruin. It is possible to do all of those things. Life lived with God, with Jesus Christ on the margins and something else as the driving agenda behind our lives, it will always be, God says, like trying to enjoy a beautiful meal that someone has cooked for you after having had a blazing row with that person. Imagine that, you sat there with this beautiful plate of food in front of you. This person has lovingly prepared it and then you've had a blazing row and you're sat opposite them. The food is the same, it smells the same, it looks the same, but it just tastes different. That is trying to enjoy life with God in the second or the third or the fourth place. It's like trying to grab a handful of sand and carry it home with you. You'll always find it's just falling through your fingers and you're just left with a little pile at the end of the day. It runs away from you. It never gives you what you hope for. There's a pastor in America called Ray Ortland. He said this. He said, half-hearted Christians are the most miserable of all. They know enough about God to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with the Lord Jesus Christ to be happy. Haggai says, don't settle for half-heartedness. Don't settle for lukewarm faith. God has made it so that that will never be satisfying. And he does that because he loves us. And he knows what's best for us. He knows that you and I here this morning were created for his glory. And when we live with our lives pointed in that direction, it will be the most satisfying, the most fulfilling experience. It will be, as it were, cutting with the grain of the universe. It will be like stroking a cat the right way. But setting our life in a different direction with God on the margins, tacked onto the side, but according to another agenda, that will be like cutting against the grain of the universe. Again, it will always feel unsatisfying. It will be like stroking the cat the wrong way. It will never go well. That's life lived lukewarmly with Jesus Christ in the second place. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, but maybe I'm the exception. Maybe I am the one person who could put Jesus Christ second and a different agenda first. Hear Haggai saying, it will never come to anything. Oh, you might run with it for a few years. It might be fleetingly pleasurable, but in the end, it'll be like putting your money in a bag with holes. It'll come to nothing. Two things we need to know. Here's the first. Building for yourself won't come to anything. And here's the second. If you build for the Lord, he will be with you. Build for the Lord, and he will be with you. You see verse 12? Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Might be that this morning you're like Israel. You're thinking to yourself, I hear the challenge of Haggai, and I want to live in obedience. I am willing to sit down and do that hard work of refocusing, of reprioritizing, of reordering. I'm even willing to sacrifice things in order to do that. But as you do that, you feel a degree of nervousness. Nervousness for two reasons. One, because you're thinking to yourself, I don't know if it's going to work. I feel like I might have been here before, and I don't know if I've got the energy or the capacity to do those things. Will I have the strength to do it? And then the second nervousness, because you're thinking, if I'm going to give things up, if I'm going to do things differently, if I'm going to sacrifice things, is it possible that God will leave me high and dry? I'll give things up and I'll be left with nothing, standing there on my own. Is it possible? God is going to push me out there and then leave me standing there on my own. Well, look at what God says to people who are weary and nervous, but obedient to him. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. What do you get if you give things up to put God in the first place? What do you get? The answer Haggai gives is that you get God. You get God. The very temple that the people were being called to rebuild is promised to them in their lives. I will be with you, says the Lord. That is the answer that Jim Carrey is looking for, isn't it? That is the satisfaction that Zadie Smith longs for, to know God dwelling in her life and his life and our lives. Ever since the story of the fall in Genesis 3, humanity has been on a search to be brought back to God. We live by nature in the wilderness and cast out east of Eden. But God says, if you'll come back to me and enjoy living with me in the first place, I will be with you. And he promises the people the power that they need in the light of that to build to his glory. Do you see verse 14? The people resolve, verse 12, to live in obedience. And then verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, their hosts, Lord of hosts, their gods. God is the one who fills them and gives them the energy to build. He doesn't say, do it in your own strength, by your own power. He's saying, do it in my strength and with my power. There's a man called Hudson Taylor. He came from kind of the middle of nowhere, somewhere in Northamptonshire. And he went over to China and founded the missionary movement that is still alive and kicking today, that has seen millions and millions of men and women and children come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what Hudson Taylor said. He said, the Lord's work done the Lord's way will never lack the Lord's supply. And we could probably shorten that. The Lord's work done the Lord's way will never lack the Lord. He will always be behind it. So that as you, tomorrow morning or whenever it is, sit down and say, Lord, help me. Help me rebuild my life so that I might be a dwelling place fit for you. as we say to each other as a church, Lord, help us. Help us rebuild as a church that we might be a dwelling place fit for the Holy Spirit. The Lord replies and says, I will be with you. I will empower you. I will stir you up and strengthen you for the task. And so as I close, we know the conversation we need to have, don't we? Maybe immediately afterwards with each other, maybe across the next few weeks as we gather for coffee or in each other's homes for dinner or whatever it is. We know the conversation we need to have. But as we have it, let's pray. Lord, stir up our spirits that we might be a dwelling place fit for the Holy Spirit. And let's start doing that now. Let's pray. Father God, you know our hearts. We confess that so often in the last few months, we have prioritized our own houses, our own lives, our own agendas. We do it by nature. We almost can't help it sometimes. And we're sorry about that. We praise you so much that you're not a God who holds that against us. You're not afraid to issue challenge to us, Lord, but you love us and you embrace us as we embrace that challenge. And so we ask, would you stir us up? Please, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might ourselves be more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, transformed into his image, and more as a church, in keeping with all that you've called us to. Stir us up, we pray, to love and to good works. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.